right, good morning. He is worthy, amen. Grab your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 5. Just a couple of quick announcements. The first is just a recap. We had our Biblical Worldview Institute last week. About 3,000 people attended. We had some of the great Christian apologists from around the country, and it was just a great time of strengthening our understanding of what it looks like to be a biblically informed, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And it matters because I want to encourage you, Tuesday is the opportunity for us to exercise our convictions, and I want to encourage every person to participate in the electoral process and to vote. And then I want to ask you, as followers of Christ, to be in prayer for our nation, for our nation's leadership. Pray for unity. Pray for God to move. Pray for the courage and the conviction, and just that we would be a people who are marked by more of what unites us than what divides us. And we just want to see a God move in supernatural ways. And as followers of Jesus, He has empowered us to be a part of that process. Now, we're continuing our sermon series, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, Navigating the Life and Ministry of Christ, and we started 4 weeks ago examining the character of Jesus. And so what does it look like to understand that Jesus is not man who became a God, He is God who became a man. And now we're going to migrate into some of the most significant conversations of Jesus. Conversations are significant. They matter, and they matter even more when you have a conversation with a person in a place of authority. A couple of weeks ago at our deacon banquet, Clarence Williams, the chair of our deacon body, shared the story that a couple of years ago when Dr. Graham called him and asked him to prayerfully consider serving as the chair of the deacon body, at first when he saw it was Dr. Graham on the phone, he didn't answer the call. And so he waited until later to return the voicemail. And when he got home, he told his wife, "Well, Dr. Graham called me today." And she said, "Clarence, what'd you do?" And he said, "No, nothing." He invited me to pray about this opportunity to lead. But, you know, anytime you have a conversation with a person in a place of authority, there's a certain weight to that conversation. And today what we're going to see is the weightiness of the conversation that involves the calling of the very first disciples to Jesus Christ. And I can remember my own calling. I can remember when I was a junior in college, God calling me to salvation. There was a great foundation laid by my family in faith, and I understood the things of God, but I hadn't fully submitted and surrendered my life to Him until I was a junior in college, and He called me to that, called me out of sin and called me into a right relationship. I can remember my calling into vocational ministry. If you don't know, my background is in landscape architecture. I practiced for 10 years here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and then God called me to serve vocationally through the ministry of His local church. And today we're going to see the calling of the very first disciples. Primarily, we're going to see the conversation with the Apostle Peter, the first disciple called by Christ, but then you're also going to see Andrew, James, and John that are a part of this significant scene, this moment in history in Luke chapter 5. Now, before we begin reading, just a little bit of context. You should know that while this is the first a calling of these men, it is the first moment of significance where you get to see these men's lives impacted and changed. It's not the primary introduction of these men to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus had already begun His earthly ministry. He's performed miracles in and around the region of Galilee, and therefore these men would have known about this master or this rabbi, this person from Nazareth that has this fame, this renown, and yet they have this incredible encounter on the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same area, the same region of Galilee. They have this life-changing encounter through a conversation with the person Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to read and study today. What I thought we would do is read the whole account once all the way through, and then we'll go back. My favorite way of preaching is exegetical. We'll kind of work verse by verse, and I'll bring some things to your attention that I think are worth you and I learning from this conversation with Jesus today. That's a long introduction. It will not be a short sermon. Let's go. Luke chapter 5, start with me in verse number 1. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse number 1. If you're there, say, "I got it." On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, how many of you, by show of hands, have either heard or read this account of the first calling of the disciples of Jesus? Yeah, a lot of us. It's a pretty popular narrative in the gospel accounts. But I'm excited about our investigation today, and in particular, into the brief conversation of Jesus that is found within it. This conversation is not a long and drawn-out diatribe, and yet, despite its brevity, it's perhaps the most powerful moment in each of these men's life. It should be the most powerful moment in any person's life when you are called by Christ, when you have this moment of recognition in your life, when Jesus lived a life you couldn't live and he died the death that you deserve and he's risen in victory. So when you place faith in him, you can be united with God for eternity. That calling, that recognition, that drawing from a place, a domain of darkness and into a kingdom of God's beloved son, Jesus. When you have that calling, it's the most significant thing that could happen to a person in their life. In fact, I really love The Chosen. If you haven't ever watched The Chosen, you should watch the series. It's fantastic. And in that series, they do a great job of kind of helping set the stage. And here's what I think this scene might have looked like. Jesus had actually borrowed Simon Peter's boat because the crowd was pressing in on him. And something about the acoustics of the water would allow him to communicate from the bow of that boat. And then his voice could be amplified so that the crowd could better hear him. And then, after preaching to that crowd and using that amplification system, then he has Peter go out a little further and has this incredible encounter where these fishermen's lives are changed. And so, as I said a moment ago, I'm going to preach this message in a very ordered way. I'm going to go back through the story now that we've read it once and we've seen these images that help to set the stage. And I want us to move a little more slowly, kind of verse by verse. And I'm going to point some things out that I think are significant about this life-changing conversation that we can, and I would argue we should, learn from it. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, and let your nets down for a catch." Okay, so a conversation has begun. And I want to show you some things that I think we can draw out of this conversation that were significant in the moment, but I think are significant to you and me today as well. If you're a note taker, let me encourage you to write this down. With Jesus, miracles can happen in the mundane. With Jesus, miracles can happen in the mundane. Let me just show this to you. So what was Simon and Andrew, what were they doing when Jesus said, "Can I borrow your boat for my pulpit?" They were washing their nets, right? It has to be the most boring, mundane part of their job, because I have to believe, even though fishing was their vocation, there was a part of those men that got excited every single time they hauled in a catch. Because I'm a fisherman, I know some of you are fishermen, and the fun part of fishing is catching. You with me? It's not prepping the tackle. And yet, in this most mundane moment, is when Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and this incredible miracle then subsequently ensues. Sometimes you and I can be tempted to begrudge our circumstances and the boring and the mundane and the unexciting parts of our lives. And let me love you well enough to say this, and we all have them, regardless of what Instagram would want you to believe. Everybody has boring. The majority of our life is made up of the mundane. But when you have a life that is surrendered to Jesus, when you have a life that is submitted to Christ, then miracles can happen in the midst of that mundane. In fact, when God's people were returning from Babylonian exile in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus shows up on the scene, and they're attempting to rebuild what has been destroyed, Jerusalem, and ultimately the temple of worship for God, God says through his prophet Zechariah to the people who grew discouraged about the rebuilding and just the slow way that process took place, he said, "Do not despise the day of small beginnings." In other words, don't get discouraged in the mundane, because when it's submitted to God, miracles can happen in the middle of it. My daughter Libby, who's 14, she turned 14 this month, was born in 2008. And when Libby was born, they detected a heart defect, and so she spent a couple of weeks in the ICU before we were able to bring her home, and she had to have heart surgery at 10 weeks of age. So we had this little gap between when we brought her home and when she went in for heart surgery, and in that little window of time, Libby could not master what it meant to suck, swallow, and breathe. And so her feeding was just a chore, and she would sweat through her little onesies because it was so hard for her little body to consume. And so we could only feed her like an ounce or two of formula at a time. And I always took the midnight feedings, because that was the last sports center for that day. So it was real spiritual. I took the midnight feedings, and then Mary would take like the 2 and the 4, and she, every couple of hours we would have to feed Libby another ounce. And Mary tells the story about one night she was just so tired. I mean, she had just given birth to this very fragile baby, and she was exhausted, and we already had 2 others that were occupying a lot of our time, and she was just worn out trying to feed little Libby in a rocking chair one night in her nursery room in our home, and she's weeping. She's worn out and exhausted, and she's weeping. And she said God very clearly spoke to her and said, "I have created you for this." And here's the thing. Little did we know, we didn't get Libby's diagnosis that she had a significant a genetic abnormality until January of the next year. But little did we know that Mary would draw upon a conversation in a rocking chair in the middle of the night for the next 14 years of little Libby's life, right? Because miracles happen in the midst of the mundane. And some of you moms, you're worn out and you think your life is just filled with diapers. It's just filled with shuffling carpool and going from this practice to that thing. And some of you are just thinking, my life is meaningless, and I go to the same job and I do the same thing, and I clock in, I send the same reports, and I respond to the same emails, and I answer the same calls, and you think, I have the same conversations over and over. And I'm telling you, when your life is submitted to Jesus, regardless of whether or not you're just washing nets, miracles can happen in the mundane. Amen? Because that's what happens when we have a life surrendered to God. Let's keep reading. Conversation begins. In verse 4, he says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Here's the second thing I would point out to you, that with Jesus, opportunity follows obedience. With Jesus, opportunity follows obedience. I debated whether or not to phrase this as the supernatural following submission, but ultimately settled on opportunity following obedience, because I want us to concentrate on that word obedience. And if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, and I always encourage you to do it, then let me draw your attention to verse 5, and in particular, the second part of Peter's response to Jesus' instruction. He says, "And Simon Peter answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word,'" if you mark or highlight in your Bibles, just get that phrase, "at your word, I will let down the nets." I just think about my own life, I was just thinking about that this week, and how many things in my life would have gone so much better, and how much pain might I have avoided, both suffering and causing, had I simply submitted myself to the Word of God, had I simply obeyed God's Word. And I think it's worth our noting that when this conversation takes place, it reveals that obedience to God does not equal the understanding of God, right? Obedience to God does not equal the understanding of God. Because remember, what was Peter's first response? This was a seasoned fisherman. And what he knew was that on the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret, the way in which you caught fish was at night, because those fish would come into the shallows in order to see by moonlight so that they could feed. And so the best time to catch fish was at night in the shallows. But Jesus says, no, it's the middle of the day, and I'm asking you to go out a little bit further to the deep. And Simon says, this defies all of my experience and understanding. This defies logic. And Jesus said, yeah, but I want you to let down your nets. And what happens? Opportunity follows Simon's obedience to that. We see this throughout the scriptures. I mean, think about the battle strategy of Joshua when God tells him how they're going to conquer Jericho. Right? In the Old Testament, when God's people moved into the land that was promised to them, the battle strategy for the great commander Joshua was to march around the city, fortified city walls, every day for 6 days and blow your trumpet. Okay? We're going to have a jazz festival. That's how we're going to kill them. And then he says, on the seventh day, march around 7 times and then sound your trumpets, and the walls are going to come down. Think about Moses when God says, here's how you're going to escape Pharaoh and the 600 chariots that are following after you. I'm going to have you go through the middle of the Red Sea. I'm going to have you walk on dry land in the middle of the Red Sea. Opportunity follows obedience. I'm wondering this morning how many of us might be forfeiting some God-given opportunity because of some reticence in our own obedience to what it is he's called us to do. Is it possible that we're forfeiting some opportunity because of a hesitation to be obedient to something that God has said? Keep reading. The conversation goes on. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had just taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. The third thing I would point out is this. With Jesus, a genuine encounter with him results in an honest examination of self. With Jesus, a genuine encounter with him results in an honest examination of self. Can you imagine what this moment must have been like? Can you imagine if you're Peter and you've toiled all night in a trade that you have grown up in and with a job that you're completely familiar with how to do, and then you're exhausted just trying to prep your tackle and put things away, and then this man, this rabbi, shows up on the scene and tells you to do something that defies your understanding of what good fishing should be. And then you do it and you recognize in that moment you've had a genuine encounter with the living God. Can you imagine? And then you have this moment where you recognize, oh, and by the way, he's for me. Right? Okay, look up here at me. Every single person who has been called by God has had a moment in the bow of the boat where you recognize that you have encountered the living God, and guess what? The cross is the great evidence that he is for you. That he is for you. And a genuine encounter with him should result in an honest examination of ourselves. And here's how you know if a person has had a genuine saving encounter with Jesus. It is when we recognize the holiness of God, it exposes the sin of ourselves and drives us to love and worship him who has given his life for ours in spite of all of that. Right? That's how you know if you've had a genuine encounter with Jesus. We see this idea of running into the goodness and the majesty and the magnificence of God elsewhere in the scriptures. The Bible says the prophet Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, caught a vision of heaven, caught a vision of God. And in that moment, Isaiah's response when he truly comes face to face with this encounter of the living God, he says, woe is me. In other words, hold up, okay? I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. In other words, he has this recognition that there is something that is altogether different about you, God, and something that I recognize is altogether sinful in me. And then he has this moment, this encounter, where he recognizes the majesty of God. In John chapter 6, the Bible records this moment where Jesus is teaching, and it's kind of a hard teaching because Jesus is telling this group of religious followers that unless the Holy Spirit draws a person into a relationship with me, then they're not going to be ultimately saved. So unless the Spirit draws them, then they do not belong. And this was hard for people to hear because they had been doing all of these things, keeping up with all these rules, being obedient to all these commands, and yet it didn't seem to have them in the right relationship with God. And Jesus said, that's because that work is one of the Spirit. And so some people, some of the religious people who were even following at that time after the teaching of Jesus, then wandered away. They walked away. They abandoned the faith. And Jesus turns to his disciples. It was these same guys from the seashore in Galilee. And he says, are you too going to abandon me? Are you too going to leave? And Peter, this same Peter, says, where are we going to go? Right, where are we going to go? Because we figured out that you have the words to eternal life. And we have come to believe that you are, in fact, the Holy One of God. So listen, every person who has been called by Christ has to have that bow of the boat moment where you say, where am I going to go? You with me? Like, what am I going to do? Like, Jesus, you're everything. And I don't want anything if you're not a part of it. Right? I have this recognition that I am unworthy, that I am sinful, that I am sick with my sin, and I am choosing to trust in you for the forgiveness of that. A genuine encounter with him results in an honest examination of ourselves. Let's keep reading. The conversation now starts to slow down. Pick it up in verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for from now on you will be catching men. Now, the fourth thing I point out to you is this. With Jesus, following means fishing. Pretty simple. You had to know we were going to get there, right? Right? Following means fishing. As you've heard us say so many times, evangelism is central to the Christian faith. Why? Because evangelism was central to Christ. So to claim to follow God but be unwilling to tell others about him is to miss what it means to follow. To claim to follow God, but to be unwilling to tell others about him is to miss what it means to follow. In fact, in our Friday morning men's Bible study, we've been navigating the New Testament book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 17, the Bible records this story, the Apostle Paul going into the synagogues and reasoning with the religious people of that day. And then he goes out into the marketplace and he attempts to convince people and to reason with people there. He's all about the business of fishing. Now, here's what we need to know when it comes to the fishing that comes from following is we're not responsible for the catching. Somebody say amen. God does that. But we are responsible for the fishing. He has invited us into that work. In fact, when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, just prior to ascending into heaven, Jesus gives his great commission to the church, right? And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm going to be with you until the end of the age. Now, we often put the imperative on the go, but the better way to read that in the original language is as you go, and then the imperative command is make disciples and baptize and teach. And so the idea is, the expectation is, if you're a follower of Christ, then you're a fisherman. Every single one of us. We're in the business of fishing, and we trust that God is in the business of catching. And so we're going to fish as often everywhere he sends us to go. It's important that we understand that. And our following includes fishing. We're imitating Christ who came to catch. He came to save. And that's what following is. It's imitation. And imitation is a powerful thing. I can remember when my son Coleman was a little boy, and we were playing baseball. We played catch in the front yard, and Coleman's favorite baseball player at that time was a Texas Ranger named David Murphy. okay? And David Murphy played left field for the Rangers, and I can't remember one particular game at one particular point in the season. It was a significant game and a significant moment in the season. David Murphy made a heroic diving, sliding catch in the game. It was huge, and it made Sports Center, and the Rangers played it at the ballpark over and over again. It's one of the highlight videos, you know, that they would play. And so when Coleman and I would play catch in the front yard, even though the best thing for him to learn to play catch was to stand there and to step and to throw, what he was always asking me, he's like, Dad, throw it so I have to slide like Murphy. So I would try to throw it so he could slide or dive like David Murphy. He wanted to imitate Murphy. Well, listen, every single one of us who follows Christ, we need to imitate Christ, and we need to be about the business of fishing, because Christ is in the business of catching. And this is what it looks like for you and I to follow God. Finally, here's how the conversation ends. Let's finish in verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. If you mark or highlight in your Bible, circle or underline that word, everything. Circle or underline that word, everything. Because here's the last point that I want to make to you this morning is with Jesus, everything is nothing when it comes to following. With Jesus, everything is nothing when it comes to following. I don't think we fully understand the joy, the excitement, the fullness, the blessing which await us when we're fully surrendered to life in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about prosperity theology. No, following Jesus doesn't mean our life on earth is going to be without any trouble. It means we're going to have the hope that is beyond life on earth and the promise that Jesus will be with us for every day that we endure it. And so with Jesus, everything is nothing when it comes to following. And nothing, and I mean nothing on earth, can compete with the life that God has for us, discovered only when we choose to follow him. I've never met the person who regretted following Jesus. I've not yet met that person who regretted saying yes to God. Certainly Peter and Andrew and James and John must have had questions, then not always fully understood all of what it meant to follow Christ. And guess what? There are going to be things that following Jesus is going to require of me and you that will not always make sense to us either. But our obedience to God does not equal the understanding of God. You remember? In fact, I know a guy who was crazy enough to sell a landscape construction company and go to work in a church because God called him to sow some different seed. You know? In fact, I don't know if I've told you this story before, but I showed you the picture of Libby earlier, and she was born in October of 2008, and very quickly we maxed out our insurance deductible for the year, and she had surgery on December 2nd of that same year. About a year earlier, when God had called me to the ministry, Mary and I had a wonderful home, and we were very blessed, And yet we felt under conviction that we needed to sell our home and we needed to pay off all of our debt. And the reason was we were confident that God was calling us into the ministry, and we knew that there was going to be a financial adjustment that would need to be made when that came. And so we did. We sold our home and we paid off our consumer debt and we moved into an apartment, and we were able to save about $40,000 toward what we thought would be the down payment on our home and then help us to ride out this season as we transitioned into this calling to vocational ministry. When Libby was born in October, then she stayed in the NICU and then subsequently started all the doctor's appointments and then had a very expensive heart surgery early in December of that fall. And by the time we finished paying the bills at the end of the year, what we owed was about $39,600. And it turns out God was, in fact, preparing us for a ministry. It just wasn't the one that I thought. I've never regretted following Jesus, because with Jesus, everything is nothing when it comes to our following. Can you imagine what this moment on the shore of Galilee must have been? Can you imagine what this encounter with Christ would have looked like? Turn your attention to the screen.
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
Rabbi.
Pretty powerful. I ask you every Sunday as a part of this sermon series, what are you going to do with Jesus? Here's the follow-up question on this Sunday. Will you follow him? Because I believe in the room right here, right now, here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe he is saying to someone, lift up your head, fisherman. I believe he's saying that to someone right now. And he's calling you to salvation. And he's calling you to repent of your sin and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of that. I believe there are some of you who are so mired in the mundane that you've forgotten that with Jesus, miracles can happen in the middle of it. And so moms, I want you to see, if you're in a season of life where you feel like the only thing you're doing is caring for kids, I want you to hear me. God sees you. If you're in a job and you think it has no future and the end is dead, I want you to look at, God sees you. With Jesus, there are miracles in the midst of that mundane. And I want you to know that for some in this room, your opportunity is waiting on your obedience. It's waiting on your surrender. It's waiting on your saying yes to Christ. Remember what Peter, at your word, some of you need to let down your nets. Others of you, today is a day where a genuine encounter results in an honest examination. Depart from me. Like Peter, you need to come to the recognition on your knees that he is for you. And so he says to you, lift up your head, fisherman. If you're here today and you belong to Christ, that you're a follower of Jesus, then that means you're a fisher of men. So I don't know who you've been hesitating to talk to or what it is you've been waiting for to have the conversation with the person who you know is far from God. But if you're a follower, you're a fisherman. And then lastly, with Jesus, everything is nothing when it comes to following. You will not regret giving your yes to God because he's for you. And Jesus is the greatest evidence that that is true. So if you're here today and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, then I'm going to pray and we're going to enter into worship. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you are invited to come forward. Grab the hand of one of our volunteers, one of our ministry staff, and tell them, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. Some of you are so mired in the mundane and it's just wearing you down. And you just need somebody to pray for you and be reminded today that God is near you. Others of you, you're hesitant, and today God has convicted you that your obedience will yield opportunity. But God's waiting on one before he can begin with the other. Maybe you've had an encounter with Christ today, and you need to tell somebody about what God has done, or maybe you just need to put your yes on the altar. Because everything is nothing when it comes to following, and you have never regretted following Christ. So I'm going to pray and then we'll enter into the invitation and the opportunity will be yours to respond. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I pray as we enter into this time of invitation that we would be a people who are obedient to respond. Thank you for meeting us in the midst of the mundane and performing miracles. God, thank you for calling us to obedience, saving us so we can know what life with you should be. Forgive us when we fail you, God, and help us to give everything to you. And we love you and we trust you. And then in faith, Father, we ask these things from you. In Jesus' name we pray to you. Amen.